Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to 3 Mile Wesleyan Church here in Chili, Elkview, West Virginia. On this Sunday morning, December 21st, 2025, the final week of Advent. And we want to welcome our online visitors who have joined us. We just had some live music and some kids come up and sing as well. And just want to say, if you watch us every week, you probably wonder what happened last Sunday. Well, we had some bad weather. We had some snow and the roads weren't clear, so we had to miss our service last Sunday. And for those of you who keep up on Wednesday night, this coming Wednesday night is Christmas Eve. We will not have service on Christmas Eve, as we encourage all of our folks to be with family and be with those that you love. And we will be back here next Sunday, the 28th. All right, today is the final Sunday of Advent, which means, as we all well know, Christmas Day is this week. As we discussed last time, we are reminded by God's Word that Advent season is a celebration of some very special events that took place 2,000 years ago, the pinnacle of which is the birth of Jesus Christ. And just like we said last time, we, in the year 2025, we have the benefit of knowing the end of the story. We possess a complete Bible. We have the entire New Testament, a compilation of first-hand eyewitness accounts that give us special insight into the life and ministry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Starting from His miraculous birth and through His early years and through His 3-year earthly ministry, concluding with His crucifixion and His resurrection, we have the entire story written down for us right here in God's Word. And just like we said last time, every great story deserves to be heard again and again. And for those watching online, if you did not catch my last message, it is available for you in 2 locations. First, it's available on our church's Facebook page. If you go to Facebook and do a search for 3 Mile Wesleyan Church, spell out the word 3, 3 Mile Wesleyan Church, and scroll back a few pages to November 30th, my message will be there. The other way to get it is through our website, 3milewest.com. That's the number 3, 3milewest.com. You can go there, click on messages, and you'll see all of our sermons there. And when you do that, every sermon we have both the Facebook Live video and also a high-quality audio from this little device we have right here. This does a great job with the audio. And if you're watching online and you didn't understand any of that, and you just want to know, hey, how do I listen to it? Just click that comment button and let us know that you need help, and we will send you a link and make it easy for you. All right, last time we were in Luke chapter 1, and we learned about not just the pregnancy of one woman, but actually 2 women. In the first chapter of the Gospel of Luke, Luke 1 describes multiple supernatural events in the form of an angel making himself visible and communicating a very specific message. And as you recall, in their older years, Zechariah and Elizabeth find out by an angel visit that they're going to have a baby in their old age. And we know that baby will be John the Baptist. And then while Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant, Joseph and Mary find out through another angel visit that they are also having a baby. A boy they are to name Jesus. And then Luke chapter 1 ends with both Zechariah and Mary being filled with the Holy Spirit and giving us some amazing words of praise for our God. And today we move on to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, Mary is now deep into her pregnancy. And we will see even more supernatural activity happening around the birth of Jesus. So let us begin reading God's Word. In Luke chapter 2, I'll be reading from the New International Version, Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. Verse 4. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Thus reads the Word of God. Father, as we come into your house today, God, it's our desire to treat your Word of God as the infallible Word of truth that we know that it is. God, pray, Father, I pray that you guide me as I teach today, Lord, that it be your words and not mine, and that we would be leaving here today with a greater understanding. Father, we praise you in Jesus' name. We discover in God's Word that Mary gives birth while she and her husband are on a road trip. And that might sound like incredibly bad timing. No one wants to travel with a woman who is 9 months pregnant. But that's what they're doing as they go to register for the census. They might have preferred to have their baby born while they were home in Nazareth, but God has other plans. I can imagine the scene. Joseph and Mary have just traveled on foot, or perhaps on donkey, for a period of 4 to 7 days. They are roughly 70 miles away from home. They are probably exhausted. All the hotels are booked solid. And then the unthinkable happens. And I presume that Mary's water breaks. And the time is now. And Mary and Joseph are completely out of options. Without a home to go to, without a hotel to rent, Mary and Joseph go into a stable. A stable presumably full of farm animals. And in this stable, Mary gives birth. And without having a better place to put her newborn baby boy, Mary places her baby Jesus in a manger. Think about this. A manger, that's a feeding trough made of wood or stone or perhaps clay. A feeding trough used to hold hay or grain for the livestock to eat. And without any other available options, Mary and Joseph use this manger, this animal feeding trough, as a makeshift crib. Before we continue reading, I want everyone to consider the modest conditions of our Lord's birth. As King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus could have been born in a palace, could have been born to a princess surrounded by royalty and riches and fanfare and thousands of adoring fans. But that's not what happened. That's not what we read. No, Jesus is born in the midst of humble circumstances, where his mother and his earthly father are desperately doing their very best to improvise in a tough situation. And I would say there's a life lesson here that could be an entire sermon in itself. Sometimes life-changing events take place for us at inopportune times and inopportune locations. And we are caught off guard. We find ourselves completely unprepared for the moment. Why, Lord? Why? Why now? Lord, why now? Why here? That's a sermon for another day. But we would do well to remember that our God has a purpose in all of it. And our God is with us when we are inconvenienced by changing circumstances. Our God will take care of us when we are forced to make decisions without possessing the proper information and we don't know what to do. I can't tell you how many times I've said, oh, if I only knew then what I know now. Well, what do we mean by that? I've heard that. Heard other people say that too. If I only knew then what I know now, what they're saying is, if I had the right information, I would have made a better decision at the time and I would have better results today. Well, as the song goes, Lord, I'm in the middle of the road and I don't know which way to go. And I'm sure many of us have felt that exact same way. Why didn't God allow Joseph and Mary to have this baby at home in their hometown of Nazareth? Wouldn't that have been easier on everyone? Well, one reason is that Scripture must always be fulfilled. The prophet Micah records, Micah 5:2 says the Messiah would be born in the town of Bethlehem. That's an important reason. Scripture must be fulfilled. And there are other good reasons as well. Let us continue reading in verse 8 as we see another supernatural event taking place. Luke 2, verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Verse 13. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace to those on whom His favor rests." Verse 15. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." You know, back in Bible days, shepherds were considered to be the bottom rung of society. Shepherds are the outcasts. They are the great unwashed. These are the guys that nobody really wants to be around. And yet our God chooses shepherds to be the first recipients of his news message, his direct message through an angel. And this was not just an angel appearing as an ordinary man, which, you know, sometimes we read in Scripture, an angel shows up and looks like an ordinary man. This is not one of those types. This angel delivers this message with great light and great glory, and he is accompanied by a great company of the heavenly host. This is a big deal. All praising God while defining the birth of Jesus as an extraordinary event that will change the course of history. And who gets to hear this message? A bunch of shepherds. Not the political elites, not famous people, not doctors and lawyers, not the important people of the world, but shepherds. A group of nobodies are the ones that God chooses to deliver this enormous message of good news. And my brain is telling me there's another sermon here somewhere about the kind of people that God chooses for His purposes. And maybe we'll set that one aside for the year 2026. These lowly shepherds, after being struck with fear and then being told not to worry, they listen and they watch and they decide, "Hey, let's go check it out. Let's go down to Bethlehem and see this thing for ourselves." The story continues in verse 16. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Verse 20. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. These lowly shepherds, they travel to Bethlehem, and not surprisingly, they discover exactly what the angel had told them. They see Joseph and Mary, and they see the baby Jesus lying in the manger, and by this time there may have been others there as well. They tell everyone about the angelic visit that they had experienced. They tell everyone about the heavenly host that they saw and heard. And the Bible says they spread the word about this world-changing event that just took place. And I'm certain this story of supernatural wonder is welcome news to everyone there in the stable. The birth of Jesus, it's a big deal. And when people ask us today, like, how we celebrate Christmas or why we celebrate Christmas, you know, this story reminds us that our Lord and Savior's entry into this world is an epic event, one worthy of our celebration as it was 2,000 years ago. And we also see something happening within Mary. The Bible tells us in verse 19 that Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Mary knew this wasn't just another ordinary day. She likely took the time to recap these events over and over, remembering what happened that day. She pondered these things in her heart, which tells us that she thought deeply about the meaning of what had just happened. There's another sermon there somewhere. I'm up to three. When God accomplishes for us what He has promised to accomplish, He deserves praise. These things are worthy of us to ponder over and over again. We need to remind ourselves again and again, over and over. We need to ponder and think deeply about what our God has said and done and accomplished in our lives. When God finds a way when there is no way, we need to stop and ponder. When God answers prayer with impeccable timing, we need to stop and ponder. Why is it so important that we do this? Why do we need to think about these things repeatedly? Well, one reason is, when the next major life event comes our way, we'll be prepared. We will be reminded of what God did for us during the previous major life event. And the one before it. And at my age, I can look back on my life, and I can remember God moving and answering prayer and acting on my behalf. Even if I didn't see it at the time, even if I didn't understand what was going on at the time, I can look back and see it. I can look back and see God's blessing and God's providence on my life. Perhaps at a time in my life when I didn't even acknowledge Him or give Him thanks for it. It's a good thing to ponder what our God has done for us, to remind ourselves that our God never breaks a promise and He never forsakes His own. Let's continue reading. Verse 21. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. This verse tells us that Mary and Joseph followed God in obedience with the naming of their baby boy, but there were other steps that they had to take in accordance with Scripture as we continue reading in verse 22. Got a big section here. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." Verse 33. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." And we think, well, who is this Simeon? Well, the Bible tells us Simeon was a righteous man in Jerusalem, who was told by the Holy Spirit that he would see the Messiah with his own eyes before he died. And here comes Joseph and Mary and Jesus following in obedience to God's word. Simeon gets to hold the baby Jesus in his arms. Simeon realizes that God's plan of salvation comes through this little baby boy. Simeon says that God's plan of salvation is revealed to all nations, and not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles as well. Aren't you glad that God offers salvation to the Gentiles? Amen? Amen. We see the same message elsewhere in Scripture. Salvation is of the Jews, but it is available to everyone. Jesus comes as a Jew from the line of Abraham, from the line of David. And his brutal death 33 years after his birth will bring salvation to the entire world. Every sinner who repents and believes in Jesus is saved in the same manner, through God's plan of redemption for His people. And I remember as a child wondering how people in the Old Testament were saved. You know, people in the New Testament, we get to see what happened with Jesus. We have the evidence of the resurrection. But what about those people in the Old Testament? Jesus had not come yet, so how would they know what we know today? I think it's a good question, and I think it's a question that a lot of people still ask today. The Bible is clear that regardless of when you were born, salvation from sin comes through the blood of Jesus Christ. Regardless of whether you were an Old Testament person or a New Testament person, you may not have had all the information that we have today, but you were saved in the same manner. The blood of Jesus saves everyone. And Simeon was not the only one making this declaration. Let's continue reading in verse 36. There was also a prophet Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. God had chosen to reveal to multiple people that His plan of salvation was centered around the Son of God, centered around the person of Jesus Christ. And yes, we know that later when Jesus is performing His earthly ministry, the rank and file Jews desire something different. They falsely presume that Jesus is the guy who's going to save them from the mighty Roman Empire. Many Jewish people didn't care or didn't understand about their own need for salvation from sin. No, they're concerned about their salvation from Rome. And in Jesus' time, they had witnessed Jesus doing the supernatural, and they selfishly want Jesus to use His powers to finally break the Roman shackles that they had been under for so very long. But in these verses here, where we see Jesus as a baby boy, we learn that God's plan is redemption from sin, rescue from sin, not rescue from the Roman occupation of Israel. The Jews don't understand that they have an infinitely greater need inside them than just rescue from the might of Rome. They don't understand that what God is offering has eternal value. They don't understand that Jesus did not come to defeat the Roman Empire, but He had a much greater purpose. And here in Jerusalem, while Jesus is only a few days old, both Simeon and Anna know through the Holy Spirit what this great and eternal purpose really is. They might not know all the specifics, but they know God's path of redemption for sinners comes through the person of Jesus Christ. And as we have said many times, as Jesus is dying on the cross, the shedding of Jesus' blood on the cross will perfectly satisfy the perfect wrath of a perfect God the Father. And for everyone who believes and receives this free gift of salvation, the Bible says that an exchange takes place within us. For us, our sins are removed from us and nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ, while the righteousness of Jesus is imputed to us. This word imputed means that when we choose to place our faith in Jesus, when we choose to repent of our sins, that we become credited with the righteousness of Jesus. The righteousness of Jesus gets credited to our account. If you're hearing me today, and if you've never done so, the salvation is available to you right now. The Bible describes this exchange in detail in Romans chapter 4. Your sins removed and the righteousness of Jesus brought in. Hey, there's another sermon right there. I'm up to 4. And as we close here today, these final two verses that we're going to read cover a period of many years. You know, there's not much information in the Bible about the childhood of Jesus. There's not much information about His life in His hometown of Nazareth. But listen to what the Bible says in verses 39 and 40. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee in their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. And the very next verse that we're not going to read describes Jesus as a 12-year-old. Remember the story of he's a 12-year-old in the temple? That's a sermon for another day. Today we're going to celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're going to celebrate God's plan of salvation for every human being. We're going to celebrate God's fulfillment of scriptural prophecies. It was God's plan all along to provide salvation to His creation that He loves so dearly. Years ago, I remember hearing my pastor say this comment during a sermon, and I've remembered it for many years. My pastor said, "I suspect that the angels in heaven wonder how God can love us so much." God created every single one of us for a very special purpose. And most of that purpose, I would say, is hidden from us because we don't know a lot of specifics about our future life in heaven with our God. But know this, God loves you deeply. God created you for a very special reason. God knows you more than you could possibly know about yourself. God knows every sin that you've ever committed and every sin that you ever will commit, and yet He loves you anyway. That's an amazing thought. God desires for you to know Him. And finally, the Bible says that God desires for every single human being to repent and turn to Him, but God will never force you to make that decision. God did not create a race of robots that had no other choice but to follow Him. No. God created humans. He created thinking, feeling, deciding human beings. And God desires for us to willingly choose Him. God has given us sufficient reason to do so. And if you take away nothing else from this Christmas message, let it be this. God sent His Son Jesus into the world to take away the sin of the world so that we could be right with God, and that we could live with Him forever and ever. And that's what the Christmas story is all about. Father, thank You for Your word. Father, these first two chapters of Luke are stunning to us, God. The birth of a Savior, God, who came into the world the same way that we do as a baby boy. Lord, we know the full story, Father. We know that He came to deliver us from sin. We know that He lived a perfect and sinless life, and He died a death, Father, for our benefit and for Your glory. Thank You, God, for this truth. Thank You for this amazing message of Christmas, God. Father, may we remember the reason for the season, Father. We thank You, Father, for all that You have done for us. Thank You for the birth of Jesus that we celebrate this week. And in all things we pray in Jesus' name.